Amen. Didn't you love that? I appreciate this band leading us in worship today. You know, the thing that I was thinking about as they were leading us in worship, they're not here playing for a full church of people. They're playing for an audience of one. And I'm so grateful to have a worship team that has a heart to worship first before they lead worship second. And I'm so grateful for that. And I love that song. It just reminded me that we are dispensers of hope. Aren't you grateful for that? That doesn't matter what's going on in our world. I think I've heard I've got a lot of catching up to do. I've missed a lot of news over the last 10 days. And I don't know if I want to catch up or not. I'm so grateful that God is above whatever's going on in the world, that we have hope in Jesus Christ. Whatever's going on in your life, we have hope in Jesus Christ. And we are dispensers of that hope. I'm thrilled to be able to introduce to a young lady who is about to spend a year in India. This is Marky Otteson. Marky, if you want to come up and join me. Marky is all the way from Idaho. I told her this morning, that's like foreign missions to us, you know, Idaho. I've never even been to Idaho, but I'm sure it's an awesome, beautiful place.
It is.
Now,
it is beautiful.
You are related to Barbara Swanson. It's your aunt, am I right? Am I remembering
yes,
that right?
Yes, she is my aunt.
And so that's how I got to know Marky, and she's about to spend a year in India. Tell us, first of all, where you're going and what you're going to be doing.
Great, yeah. I'm actually going to be there for 2 years.
Oh, 2 years, sorry.
And I'm going to northern India, to the mountains of the Himalayas, to be a business developer, to open up small coffee shop businesses as a way to spread the gospel and to church plant.
I love this. I love this idea that God is doing a new thing in our world. There's doors being closed to Christianity, but they're not closed to God. And
amen,
God is
amen.
Doing new things. He's in so through coffee, who would have ever thought? Through coffee, the gospel is going to be spread.
Yes.
Wow. So you're working with a local missionary in that area?
Yes, I'm going to be partnering with a missionary couple who have been living in India for over 15 years. And I'm going to be a business developer and help them, partner with them to raise up these businesses and mm-hmm. train the local people and provide jobs for them and just be a kingdom presence in a dark place.
Wow. Now, this is being done through an organization, through your denomination. Am I right? Or is
yes.
it just through? Okay.
Yes.
Tell us about how, now you're Assembly of God, mm-hmm. and so tell us about how this organization works, how you got involved in this from the very beginning.
Right. Actually, I never imagined as a kid that I would be a missionary. Mm-hmm. But I think just growing closer with the Lord, he told me that we're all missionaries.
Yeah.
You know, we all have the privilege of knowing him, and we get to share that with other people. And in essence, we're all missionaries, and we all get to go out there and reach people for him. Mm-hmm. And I met the missionaries when I was going to school in Montana, and they knew that I was going to get my business degree, and they invited me out to come help them. And when I was there, God broke my heart for India, and I just knew that that's where he was calling me to go.
Wow, that is so awesome. The one reason I wanted you to meet Marky is because I believe that God is doing a fresh thing in the lives of young people, and it may be that God might be calling you to missions. You know, when I grew up in missions education in my church, learning about missionaries, you know, when I thought about missionary, it was like going and spending the rest of my life in Zimbabwe, you know. That may be true, but it may be for a year or two serving in India, you know, or somewhere. And so I think that God is doing a fresh new thing, and it may be that that through Marky's story, you would be challenged and encouraged to say, yes, I'm willing, whatever that means. If that's to serve a week, 10 days, a year or two, or for the rest of your life. I would like for us to pray for you. To me, I feel like it's our responsibility, when we know of somebody going to serve, it is our responsibility to hold them before the Lord. And so I asked Mark if she would set up a little table out in the lobby, and I know it's out there, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and you have little cards that people could come by and pick up.
Yeah.
And to remember, to keep Marky on her mind, maybe to put her little card on your refrigerator to pray for her as she goes. This is a dark place to the gospel, but it's wide open because of God's grace and power. And so we want to pray that God would use her in great ways over these next 2 years. And let's be her family too. We can do that. We can share, right? So we can kind of be her family too and just to hold her up before the Lord. So as we pray for you, Marky, could you just give us a few things that we ought to remember to pray for?
Sure. I would say just God's favor with these businesses, that they would just be a light on a hill, and that they would be a beacon in a dark place, and that, many of the people, that just their hearts, the Indian people, that their hearts would be ready to hear the gospel.
Right. That'd be awesome. And we'll pray for your protection and health. I think that's big. We don't want to be sick over there for
a while.
That
would be great. So, yeah. Yes, thank you.
Yeah, and for God's provision. Would you join me as we just lift Marky up to the Lord and ask God to use her in great ways over these next 2 years? God, what an honor and what a privilege it is to meet Marky and just to hear how you're doing fresh, new things in the lives of people to reach the world. Who would have thought years ago selling coffee for the gospel? But God, you're going to do amazing things through her life, through her willingness to go. So, Father, we hold her up to you. We pray that as she goes and meets these new people, I pray that they will be open to her, they will be open to friendship, and they will be open to the message of the gospel that she lives and shares. I pray that you would give her favor among these people, that it would not take months to connect, but only days, and that through her relationships, she would have opportunity to lead many people to Jesus. I pray for your protection on her life. I pray, Father, that you would give her health and wholeness, that she would be able to serve with energy and passion. I pray for your provision for all of her needs. I ask that you would just take care of everything that she needs to make this possible. I pray for the missionaries that will be working with her. I ask that you would give them favor with the people as well, and that you would just open up a broad highway for the gospel. So thank you for what you're doing among all of our churches so that the world may know that Jesus saves. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks so much, Marky. All right, I'll invite you to find your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Aren't you excited? Some are like, oh, is tonight the Super Bowl? Do you even know who's playing in the Super Bowl? Do you even care? Some of you are so excited, and some of you could care less that it's Super Bowl Sunday. I found this, I guess I'm more excited about the soup than the Super Bowl, right? I did just hear, actually, just as the service was getting rolling, Mike told me that the quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles is a student at Liberty University preparing to be a youth pastor. I just became an Eagles fan, and that was pretty exciting to hear that. There's probably a lot of believers on both teams, I'm sure. They're not all convicts, right? I mean, some of them are born-again believers and sold out for Jesus, and so we're grateful for that. Anyway, Super Bowl. Hey, I found this list of things, similarities between football and church that might be of interest. You know, they have these, it's like another language when you talk football. You got to kind of know the language. Like, for example, backfield in motion. If you're not a football fan, you don't watch football, you don't have a clue what that means. But if you do, you know what that means. But the connection to church, backfield in motion, means making a trip to the back of the church to go to the restroom during the service. That's backfield in motion. Or how about this? The blitz is the rush for the restaurants following the closing prayer. I like this one, extra point. Extra point is what you receive when you tell the preacher the sermon was too short. I kind of thought you ought to get an extra point for just coming today. I'm just telling you, when I was coming in, it was like buckets of water being poured upon us. And it was not even a little sprinkling. It was a full immersion, you know, just coming to church today. And you get an extra point just for being here. All right. Flex defense, the ability to allow absolutely nothing said during the sermon to affect your life. Hopefully that's not going to happen today. Or how about this, the fumble? That's a lousy sermon. Illegal motions leaving before the closing prayer. End run is getting out of the church quickly without speaking to any guest or fellow member. Sudden death is what happens to the attention span of the congregation if the preacher goes overtime. Or how about this, staying in the pocket, what happens to a lot of money that should be given to the Lord's work? Or maybe the two-minute warning, the point at which you realize the sermon is almost over and you begin to gather up your children and your belongings. Super Bowl. Super Bowl comes around every year. It's a big deal to some people, but you know, in the grand scheme of things, it's not really that big of a deal. It's really not. Like, for example, do you have any idea who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? Do you even know who played in the Super Bowl 5 years ago? Now, if you know this, you need to spend more time studying the Bible than you do football, right? 5 years ago, 2013, Baltimore beat San Francisco 34-31, with 35 seconds left to go in the game. I looked that up. I didn't know that. Baltimore Ravens. Do you have any idea who Baltimore's winning quarterback's wife was? No. Do you have any idea who Baltimore's winning quarterback was? See, who cares? Who cares about all that stuff? Joe Flacco. I had to look it up. Joe Flacco. We make a big deal about football, but I'm telling you, it is not a big deal. Now, if you knew Joe Flacco's wife's name, I'm telling you, you need to figure some stuff out. Because it's not important. She's important. But football is not important. Super Bowl's not important. Today, I want to talk about the fact that in the grand scheme of things, while football does not define greatness, faith does. Faith defines greatness. We're talking about the greater life. We make things great in this life that's not great. It'll be fun. I'm going to watch the game tonight. It's going to be fun. I'm excited. I'm going to my neighbor's house. I'm looking forward to that. It'll be a fun time. But football does not define greatness. God does. Faith does. And today I want us to look at John chapter 14. Realize that this passage of scripture that we're going to read in just a moment comes from the overall section of some of the final words that Jesus shared with his disciples before he went to the cross. This scene took place in the upper room. They had gathered for that final supper. You remember several things that happened that night. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, if you remember that part of the story. Jesus talked about being the vine and we're the branches. Jesus told the disciples not to worry, that he was going to come and receive them again. So some very important things happened during that transition as they moved toward the Garden of Gethsemane. So this conversation of John chapter 14 happened in that kind of context. So looking at verse 12, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." What a powerful passage of Scripture. What a powerful passage. And I want us to think about it for a few moments, and we're going to see several things from this scripture that I believe will impact our life. Notice that in this passage, Jesus indicates that faith changes everything. Our faith changes everything. The first thing we see that faith changes is that your faith changes you. It changes you. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible actually says we become a new creation. Old things have passed. All things have become new. It changes us. When you become a Christian, you're no longer the same person that you were before. I know we struggle with things and sometimes we fall flat on our face spiritually. I understand that. But God changes our heart, and he is in the process of changing our lives and our actions. Our text is talking about faith, the difference maker. Look at it again, verse 12. See how it starts out. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me." Now, believing is not just this general agreement of the facts, and I want us to understand that. The Bible says that the demons believe and tremble, so I want us to get that. The demons believe in Jesus, and they're kind of emotional about it. Because, I mean, they know the whole story, right? I mean, they know Jesus. They know his power, and they're nervous about being in his presence. The demons believe and tremble. That's not the kind of faith that this passage is talking about. It's not talking about just agreeing with the facts that Jesus is real, that Jesus died, that he rose again from the dead. I want you to understand this morning that you can believe all those things and still spend eternity in hell. Christianity does not hinge upon an intellectual agreement with reality, with facts, with history. True saving faith is a faith that surrenders. It is a faith that dies to self and surrenders all to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is pointing to here in this passage when he says, "I say to you, he who believes in me." It is a saving faith. It is a true faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's the kind of belief that he's talking about. It's a faith that surrenders. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You see, faith changes you because by faith you're saved, you're born again, you're redeemed, you're transformed. And little by little, after you become a Christian, little by little, God is changing you to look and act and be more like Jesus. He's changing your character. He's changing your nature as he does an amazing work in your life. I'm sharing this with you right up front because I want us to understand that Jesus is talking about real faith. Now, it's very possible that you've gone to church all your life and you've accepted a certain list of facts. Maybe you've believed historical events. But I want you to understand this morning, that's not enough to save your life. That's not enough to determine your destiny, to finalize your eternity. It requires true repentance and surrender to Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior of your life, a true belief, a saving faith. And that is what Jesus is talking about. You see, we don't just park our faith at salvation, however. Faith continues to impact our life all the rest of our days. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "The righteous will live by faith." You see, faith isn't just for back then. Sometimes we have a tendency when we talk about our faith, it's kind of fit into our testimony as we talk about back then when we became a Christian, back then when we were baptized, back then when we said a prayer and surrendered our lives to Jesus, we talk about our faith back then. But the Bible says we're going to live by faith. So faith is not just back then, but it's right now. It's not just history, it's present tense. It's a part of our existence. It has not only changed you at your salvation, but it is changing you as we continue to follow Jesus. Dallas Willard is probably one of my favorite contemporary writers. I love this quote as he shares about faith. He says, "Faith today is treated as something that only should make us different, not that actually does or can make us different." Did you catch that? You see what he's saying? He's saying we treat faith today like it's something that should make us different, but it doesn't really. He goes on to say, "In reality, we vainly struggle against the evils of this world, waiting to die and go to heaven." Like, you know, that's what we're just kind of holding on for dear life. Somehow we've gotten the idea that the essence of faith is entirely a mental and inward thing. It's not. It is a life-transforming thing. It impacts us now, not just in eternity. Now, it changes our life, it changes our perspective, it makes us look at everything from a different view, a different viewpoint. And that's really what I want to kind of focus on today as we move through this. So faith changes you, and it still changes you, and it still changes me. It's still impacting our life and making us to be more like Jesus. Not only does it change you, but note the second thing from this passage. Your faith changes your vocation. Now, hold with me for just a moment. It changes your vocation. Look again at our scripture, verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do." I want us to think about this for just a moment. See, our life's vocation is connected to our life's call. I'm not necessarily talking about your career, though I sort of am. I'm not necessarily saying if you were a teacher, let's say, and you become a Christian, you resign from being a teacher and go be a pastor or a missionary. I'm not saying that. If you were a teacher before you became a Christian, after you became a Christian, you were a Christian teacher. See, it changes your vocation. You may not resign your job, but it changes how you do your job. You understand that you're doing your job for an audience of one, for the glory of Jesus Christ. You want to do it well. You want to do it to the best that you can do. You want to honor God with excellence in whatever it is that you do. But you also see your vocation as an opportunity to represent Jesus in your world. Whatever it is that you do. Now, if you work in an office, not only are you going to be the best employee, but you're going to represent Jesus to your fellow workers, because Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus has let your light so shine before men so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So you understand that your vocation is a part of your call that God is using wherever it is that you work to represent Jesus well in our world and to show the world this is God, this is Jesus, and this is the difference that Christianity makes in our lives, that faith is the change maker. Faith is the very thing that makes us into different people. It changes how we view what we do. Our career is impacted. So living by faith means that we connect our life, our energy, our passions to this greater work that God has planned for us. It's not like we become a Christian and we just start sort of getting ready for retirement and just look forward to the day when we finally get out of here and you know, go to heaven. No, God is saying, I'm leaving you here for a purpose, to represent me well in the world. So use the opportunities that you have. Whatever it is that God presents before you, whatever paths God lays out before you, walk those paths and represent Jesus well. Your faith changes your vocation. It helps you understand that you have a different reason for being here than just earthly success. Because earthly success, as awesome as that may be, it's fleeting. It passes by, and suddenly it's gone. Life is just moving. And suddenly we realize that all the stuff that we thought was important and valuable, it's really not. Jesus is. Now, Jesus said in this passage, he said that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. What are these works he's talking about? Matter of fact, he says, not only will we do these works also, but he says, greater works than these he will do. Have you ever thought about that passage? Is that kind of a head scratcher? Like, what is he talking about in this passage? He says that we're going to do greater works than he did. I mean, let's just think about the things that Jesus did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, he did some pretty amazing things. Is he saying that he did all these miracles and that what's going to happen is we're going to do even greater things than that? It could mean that. It could. I mean, as we read the passage, it could point to that. But then as you look at the lives of the disciples after Jesus left, would you say that the things that they did, as far as our scale of greatness, the miracles that they performed, the things that they did, would you say that they were greater than the things that Jesus did, the miracles? Did they perform greater miracles than Jesus? Not really. I mean, they did some miracles. God used them to do some amazing things. But as we measure greatness, we have this tendency to have this scale, like, you know, a bunch of Olympic judges, you know, on a 1 to 10. That was on a 10, a scale of greatness. That was like an 8. Or that was, of course, if Jesus did it, there's a 10. And so that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying that we're going to perform more amazing, stunning miracles than Jesus performed. I don't think that's what it's saying. You can just look at the record of history and see the disciples didn't really do that. They did some amazing things, but I can't say on the scale of human greatness that we would say, wow, that was a 10, you know, that was like an 11, Jesus was a 10, you know? I don't think that's what he's saying at all. What is he saying? Is it possible, and some scholars think that maybe he's pointing to the fact that because so many more people are come to faith in Christ, there's so many more Christians, that the works that we do will have greater impact on the world because there's more people. There's more Christian serving, and so there's more spiritual impact on our world. Certainly, that's true, and maybe that's something that he's pointing to. But I think there's something more here. Matter of fact, there's a couple of clues in this passage to point to maybe what he's addressing. These greater works, amazing works. You know, we might want to ask ourselves, what did Jesus consider greater? We have this scale, and I don't think it's the same scale that God uses. We have this wow scale. And I'll just tell you, God's not really wowed by some of the things that wow us. You know what I'm saying? God's view is different. It's a totally different perspective. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 11:11. Okay, he's talking about John the Baptist here. He said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus says there's no one greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? So on Jesus' scale of greatness, John the Baptist is way up there. Why? Why would Jesus say there's no one greater than John the Baptist? I think there's probably several reasons. One, I think John the Baptist was obedient. He was obedient to God's call in his life. That made him great. You want to talk about how God defines greatness? It's defined in obedience and surrender and submission to the Father's will. Certainly that has a part to play in that. John the Baptist was submissive to God's call on his life. So there's no one greater than John the Baptist because he was totally surrendered. I think also there was no one greater than John the Baptist because he spent his life pointing to the Savior. He spent his life being a dispenser of hope, pointing people to an eternity, to God's plan as it was unfolding. So in our minds, we just need to hold on to the fact that God's definition of greatness may be different than ours. Now, two keys I want us to consider. Verse 12, notice how the latter part of the 12, he says, not only are you going to do these great things, greater works will you do. He says, because I go to the Father. The reason that you're going to do greater works is because I go to the Father. Now, you could see that reference as pointing to the fact that he's going to go to the Father and the Holy Spirit is going to come here and dwell within us. And God is going to do amazing things through the presence of his Spirit in our lives. And that is truth. And that may be in part what Jesus is saying, that because he's going to the Father, the Holy Spirit is coming, and God's Spirit is going to move among his church, and the world is going to be impacted, and greater things are going to be done because the Spirit of God is moving in a way that Jesus was not ministering. Maybe that's what he was alluding to. I think there's more still. Actually, if we were to connect this statement to John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the scripture says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. He's saying God the Father is going to show greater works to Jesus so that all people will marvel. And then if you read that passage in context, he then goes on to talk about the resurrection. I believe that what Jesus is saying in our text this morning in John chapter 14, the greater things that we're going to do, points to the resurrection of Jesus. It points to the message of the gospel that we have. The greater things is not just making a lame man walk. Now on our scale, that seems great. But on God's scale, that's a good thing. But a great thing is the life-changing, transforming power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is a great thing. When he says, you're going to do greater things than me, you're going to do something that makes healing lame men and blind people and even raising people from the dead, that's going to look like preschool compared to the redeeming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross and he's going to rise again from the dead. And you're going to share that gospel with people, people who are on a road to hell. They're going to be redeemed and put on a road to heaven. They're going to be allowed into God's family because of the power of the gospel. Here's how one theologian said it. The works that the disciples perform after the resurrection are greater than those done by Jesus before his death, insofar as the former belong to an age of clarity and power introduced by Jesus' sacrifice and exaltation. That it was the cross, it was the resurrection that gives clarity to what Jesus is saying here. He's saying it is the gospel that changes lives. You want to talk about a greater work, it is the work of the gospel. That's why Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this means that no matter what path we take as a believer, our faith calls us to greater things, to the gospel, the power of the message that Jesus saves, that the cross is empty and the tomb is empty. I just spent 10 days with people who bow before a cross with a Jesus on it. Jesus is not on the cross, my friend. He's down, and the tomb is empty, and he is alive. And that is the message of the gospel. That is the only hope that we have a risen Savior, and he's still in the business of changing lives. He's called us to greater things. If we're not spending our lives doing greater things, we're missing out. You see, our faith changes our vocation. It changes the why we live. It changes the impact that God has called us to have on our world. And so therefore, the final thing we see in this passage is that your faith changes other people. It does. It changes other people. Again, he says, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do the greater works than these he will do. What is he? These works? It's not saying that just me, it's not just saying that this faith is just going to be for me, like I'm like this little sponge that just soaks it up. No, he's saying your faith is going to change your life, but through your life, I'm going to change others. Other people will be impacted by this. I'm going to touch the world through you. That's the greater works. So think about the significance of the statement. The greater works must impact others. Christianity is not just for us. It's not just so that we can go to heaven. It's not just so we can have our sins forgiven. It's not just so we can have peace that passes understanding. It's so that we can pass it on to other people. So we can share the hope of the gospel, these greater things, so other people will be transformed by this message of hope that we carry, we treasure, and we steward. Lives of others hang in the balance of us living out our faith. People are dependent upon us being people of faith and being impacted and changed by that faith. It's one reason we're doing our work in Pueblo Viejo in southern Mexico. We as a church must live out our faith and impact our world. I just came back from there. I got back Friday night. It was amazing. It was an amazing trip. I just tell you, Mexico is a beautiful place. I got to see a couple things I've not seen before. I went down to Catemaco's lake. I'm just telling you, I kind of took the long way to the village, okay? So I took the long, because I wanted to see this lake. I wanted to see what it was like, and it was beautiful. But you know, Catemaco is a place, I don't know if it's still true, but back in the day, it was a place filled with witchcraft and demonic activity. I did feel the darkness in that place, an oppression. I walked through the streets and prayed that God's gospel would shine. But it was a beautiful place. I went up to the place where Cortez landed. This is as I was driving back to Veracruz to catch the airplane, Cortez landed in whatever it was, 15-something, some history person can tell me that. But I went to that place where he landed, and I climbed up that peninsula, and it was beautiful. And the people in Mexico are beautiful, and they have such a need for the gospel. This area where we're going, the Chinanteco people, were an unreached people group. And what a privilege it is for us to go into this village and tell them about Jesus. And here's what I know. If we don't go in that village and tell them about Jesus, it's a good chance no one will go into that village and tell them about Jesus. I want you to understand that. The work that God has called us to do is paramount. It is critical. It is essential for these people to hear about Jesus. And it was awesome. I met with the village leaders, the president of the village, they call him, and the chief, and I guess they call him chief, whatever that group of leaders are. We met together on Saturday, and we talked about this project that we would like to do together. We talked about the idea of somehow working together to find an ambulance for this village, because people, they get cut in the field and they die. They bleed to death, or they get infections, or they have some other ailment and they can't get to the hospital. There's just no way. Maybe the elderly, they can't get into town. And an ambulance would be such a great need for them. And so we talked together again. I've met with them several times. And so we talked again one final time. And then on the next day, Sunday, I met with the key landowners and business owners, and it was about 150 people that were the movers and shakers of Pueblo Viejo. They asked me, the village leaders called me and said, will you come and speak to this group? So you know how awesome that is? A group that was closed off of the gospel invites a Baptist preacher to come down and talk to these key shakers. And it was amazing. And here's one thing that was amazing. Some rumors began to spread around about these Christian people wanting to come down and manipulate them and make them become part of our religion. And then if we won't give them the ambulance unless they'll become part of our religion. All kind of stuff was being spread around. And so someone stood up in that meeting and confronted me. And he was very passionate and did the finger thing, you know, and let me know what he thought. My Spanish is not that great, but trust me, I picked up enough. I knew. And so I was trying to formulate, how am I going to respond to this? I need to show love and grace. I need to be careful how I respond. This is one of those key moments. This is a crossroad. I got to be careful here. I want to represent Jesus well. I did have a little something boiling in me, and I wanted to just, you know, like heal him in Jesus' name. But I need to be careful here and represent Jesus well. You know, this guy is misinformed. He doesn't understand what's going on. He was accusing me of things that were not true. But before I could speak, the president and the key leader in the village, I'll call him the chief that represents the village side, they both stood to my defense and represented us before the people and told them that we're here just to love them and to serve them, and we're not saying we want to give them something. This is a project we're working on together, and this is no strings attached. We're not saying you have to become Christian if you're going to enjoy this ambulance and benefit from it, that we just want to serve them because that's the right thing to do. And then I got to follow that up by telling them what Christianity means, that it's a God who loves us and served us by sending his son, And because of that, we just want to serve them. And we just want to bless them and be a part of this. I said, there's some problems in the United States we can't solve by ourselves, so we have to work together. And there's some problems you have down here you can't solve by yourself, you have to work together. This is a problem we solve together, Americans and Mexicans. And I said, isn't it time for Americans and Mexicans to work together instead of hating one another? Isn't this a great opportunity for us to show people how the world's supposed to really function? And the people broke out in applause. Over and over and over, they broke out in applause. And I just want to tell you, I just sensed the hand of God moving in that place. And the smile of God in what was going on. As the hearts of the Chinantecal people, not the ones that we've talked to and led to Jesus already, but the key leaders of the village began to open up to what God wants to do in their lives. It was powerful. I also got to spend some time with a few Christians in the group that are now part of our, what will be the church. I met with Alberto. Alberto actually moved to Georgia and came to know Jesus here and then moved back. Okay, so we didn't lead him to Jesus there. He's already a Christian and he's now part of the Bible study group. And he asked us to pray for him that God would help him be faithful in sharing his faith. Because I trained the believers there how to be a witness. I gave them some tools, some ideas on how to share their faith. Also got to spend some time with Alma and Leonardo. I had the privilege of leading these two to Jesus a couple of years ago. We decided that because it was so cold that it was not a season of baptism. So maybe next time. I'm actually hoping that Isaias, another believer that I baptized a couple of years ago, I'm hoping that he's going to baptize them. That's kind of the seed I began to plant and I'm working on. The only problem is Isaias is scared to death of water, so we'll have to work through that. But it was an awesome experience, and God is at work. I share this with you because I want you to know that faith is in the business of changing other people. Not only in Mexico, but here. God has called us to be in the life-changing business. That's what our church is about. That's why we're doing our whole the preschool campaign that we've talked about. It's all about being in the business of changing lives. Changing the lives of preschoolers as they learn about Jesus. Changing the lives of moms and dads as they are impacted by the ministry here. You see, our faith changes others. We started this campaign over a year ago to begin to raise funds to expand our preschool ministry area back behind this wall. It's going to go out about 45 feet into what's now the weight room. We've got to do this because kids matter. Families matter. Moms and dads matter. And we've got to do this as we impact them for the gospel because faith changes other people. And we've talked about this for a while, and I think it's time for us to put this into high gear. I really do. I think 2018 has got to be the year that we do this. It's been going on for a while, and some of you have been giving faithfully. Actually, our current total that's been given to the project is $220,610. That's a lot of money. $220,610. Actually, probably more than that's been given now because the offering's already gone around, right? And some of you gave. We're short right now about $180,000. There's actually an insert in your bulletin. I hope you'll take time to read that. I'm not going to take time to read over this. You can read it for yourself. But there's a little insert just to remind us of what we're doing. Some of you have been giving for a long time, and I'm so grateful that you're continuing to give. Maybe you've already given what you said you would give, but you're going to give more. And I'm grateful for that. I want to ask all of us as a church, can we get on board with this? And can we knock this out in 2018? We're making plans to begin this sometime this year, sometime in the near future. We believe that we're moving to the place where we're going to be able to begin it. But we can't start it unless we know we can finish it. And so we need to finish it. Actually, I kind of did a little math in my mind, and math is not my forte, but I'll tell you that it seemed to me that if 200 giving families gave about $82, $83 a month, we would exceed our goal for the rest of the year. Now think about that, $83 a month. I know that seems like a lot of money in some ways, but if you begin to count it over 30 days and you begin to look at ways that you can do without something so that you can be a part of this great work for impacting the lives of people, $83 may not be that big of a deal for a family to be able to give. Some of us may be able to give more than that. But I just want to challenge you to see that our faith changes others. And this is one way that we can be a part of this, one way. Our mission in Mexico is one way. Our ministry here with the children is one way. Sending people out into all the world is one way. There's just so many ways that God has called us to let our faith be real and change the lives of other people. But we're so close. I put this little thermometer. I hope the visual represents exactly where we are, but I think it does represent where we are. We're moving along. And I just want to challenge us as a church. Can we make this a reality in 2018? What would it take for us to do this? Matter of fact, I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to join me in praying this prayer in John 14, 13, and 14. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Can we begin to ask the Father to help us as a church to glorify His name in 2018 by accomplishing this goal? I think that would honor Him. I do. I think that would please Him. I think that God wants to impact the lives of boys and girls with the gospel. I think that God wants to change the lives of families through the additional ministry opportunity we'll have through this resource. And so I want to ask you to be a part of this. Greater things. Have you ever thought about what Jesus was saying? Great, you will do greater things. So I have to ask this question to us, me and you. Are you doing greater things? Are you a part of that? Are you a part of the greater things that Jesus is talking about? If not, why not? What adjustments do you need to make in your life so you can be a part of what God is doing in the world that would qualify as greater things? First of all, do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's where it starts, because faith changes you, changes your heart, changes me. But then it changes our perspective on why we live and what we do. It changes our vocation. It helps us to understand that every day that I live to shine the light of Jesus to the world. And then it changes other people. As I surrender to God, as I go, as I tell, as I give, as I pray, as I'm a part of what God is doing, it changes the lives of people around me. And I am suddenly involved in this great movement of God, of greater things that He is doing in the world as the gospel is being unveiled, as it is being revealed, and lives are being changed as they surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to greater things. That's why we're here. That's why God left us around, to give us opportunity to be a part of what He's doing in the world. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and we're going to have a closing song. It may be a song you don't even recognize, or maybe you know it, maybe you've heard it on the radio. You can sing, or you can hum, or you can just read the words. But mainly this time is for us just to meet with God. It may be you would have to say, "I'm not a Christian. I need to give my life to Jesus." Would you do that today? Would you surrender your life to Jesus today? It may be that you would say, "I am a Christian, but as I look at my life, I've just got to confess, I've not really been a part of the greater things. I'm just kind of doing life. I'm treading water. I'm marking time." Maybe your prayer would be, "God, I want to be in on that. I want my life to count. I want a greater life. So therefore, I got to be connected to greater things." It might mean surrendering to missions. It may mean going like Marquis to go serve somewhere in the world. It may mean going across the street and telling your neighbor about Jesus. It may be building a relationship with someone at work so that you can represent Jesus well to them. It may be serving someone in Jesus' name. It may be giving an offering to missions, or it may be saying, "Yeah, I'm going to do that $83. Matter of fact, I'll do $100 a month." What would you do over these next 11 months to make impacting the lives of preschoolers a reality in our church? How can you be connected to greater things? Jesus said, "You will do greater things." So will you join? Will you be a part of that for the glory of Almighty God? Lord Jesus, thank you for just telling us that we have this privilege, this opportunity to be a part of something you're doing in the world that baffles our minds, transforming lives. Speak to our hearts today, God. Help us to see that our life is just, it's not about us. It's not about just succeeding and doing well and having fun and everything going well. But it's about being a part of greater things in the world. So challenge us. Don't let this message just get put on a shelf too quickly. Help us to really digest this and not be content with mediocrity, but to be passionate about greater things. Lord, we do pray specifically for this preschool project. God, we believe it would honor your name if we could accomplish this year and we could start this. Lives will be impacted for eternity. We are confident of that. So we come asking, God, that you would work in our lives and somehow make this possible. Stir our hearts. Make us passionate about reaching preschoolers and families, young families. Help us not be content to just build our own little kingdom, but to be givers, sacrificers, involved in greater things for the glory of Almighty God. So help us, God, to accomplish this task. We pray for our ministry in Pueblo Viejo, the work that I've done this past week. We pray for our friends there. Help them, Father, to be bold and faithful in their witness. May, by the time the next group goes, may that little group of believers, may it be bigger, because there's more that's been won to the kingdom. So speak to our hearts, God. Call us to yourself. Call us to respond. In the name of Jesus, we pray.